I'll be reading from the Gospel of Matthew, but something I wanted to share with you from Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." The gospel is the power of God. This is what changes the world. And Christ has risen, and I'm going to go a little ecumenical on you. When I say he is risen, you respond to he is risen indeed. He is risen.
He is risen.
Great. All right. I'll be reading Matthew 28, verses 11 through 15. "Now, while they were on their way, some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priest all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to them, to the soldiers, and said, 'You are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble.' And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews, and is to this day."
Thank you, Bob. Appreciate you reading the scripture so capably. The story is told of an atheist, and the atheist was going for the walk through the woods, and he was admiring the cosmic accident that was all around him, the accident of evolution. And he was admiring all the things that were around him, the powerful river, the beautiful animals, the large foresty trees. And he was in admiration of what he was seeing. And then suddenly he heard a rustling behind him in the bushes. And as he looked back, he saw a 7-foot grizzly bear. So he takes off and he's running as fast as he can. He looks over his shoulder and he sees that the grizzly bear is gaining ground on him. So he runs even faster, and he's so scared that he has tears coming down from his eyes. He looks over his shoulder again and he sees that the bear is getting even closer. So he really tries to run as quickly as possible. And as he does, he trips and he falls. He rolls over, he looks up, and there's the 7-foot grizzly bear with its paw ready to kill him. At that moment, he cries out the words, "Oh my God." At that moment, everything is completely still. Time stands still. A light shines down upon him, and he hears a voice from the sky that says, "For all these years, you deny my existence. You teach others to deny my existence. You say that everything around you is some kind of a cosmic accident. Am I to believe that you believe in me now, that you are a believer?" Well, the atheist, ever so proud, looks up into the sky and says, "It would be kind of hypocritical for me at this time to all of a sudden become a Christian. But why don't you make the bear a Christian?" The voice from heaven said, "Okay." At that moment then, the light is withdrawn. The river begins to flow again. The noise from the forest begins again. And everything is back to normal. The bear even drops down his paw. And then the bear puts his two paws together. He bowed his head and said, "Lord, thank you for the food which I'm about to receive." It's amazing how stubborn the human heart can be, even with incredible evidence, is it not? What are some of the problems that the resurrection of Jesus posed to the Jewish leaders of that day. And what are some of the problems that the resurrection Matthew chapter 28, 11, we see the dynamics that the resurrection of Jesus poses for those whose hearts just will not believe. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 28, beginning in verse 11. Matthew chapter 28, verse 11. Briefly, the context here is that the two Marys, they've gone to the tomb. They've talked to an angel. The angel tells them that they don't see anybody. And so they're going back to tell the 11 disciples what they had seen and what they had heard. If that is the background, let's look at the dynamics. First, there is a problem that is created by the resurrection of Jesus from the Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard, not all of the guard, but some of the guard, came into the city of Jerusalem, and they reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. And so, the guard, they run, and they report to the chief priest, and later on, and the elders, elsewhere in the Bible, they refer to the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jewish people. They are confronted with the fact from the guards that there is no body. And they tell them about the angel. And they tell them about what they heard the angel tell the two ladies. Now, this requires a change in belief system for the religious leaders who were hearing it, the Sanhedrin. It's good for us, before we turn to a couple of texts, to recognize that the Sanhedrin, the ruling body, was pretty well infested with the Sadducees. The Sadducees had a grip on the Sanhedrin, the ruling body. And when they hear this message from the guards, they've got a problem. Let me show you what I mean. There's at least two problems that they have that would challenge their belief system. In Acts chapter 23, I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 23. Notice what it says in verse 6. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees, again, they had a broad representation there in the Sanhedrin, the chief priest. Many of them were Sadducees. He perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other part were Pharisees. He cried out to the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee. I'm the son of a Pharisee. And it's concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead that I'm being judged." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And so you have the guards coming, and many of the Sanhedrin are Sadducees, and the guard says, "We saw an angel, and there's no body. The angel said that Jesus rose from the dead." Now, they don't believe in angels. They don't believe in the resurrection from the dead, and they had called Jesus a blasphemer for claiming to be the Son of God. So when they're confronted with this information, they really have to change their belief system about angels, about the resurrection of the dead, and about Jesus. But they have even a more basic problem, which I kind of alluded to in Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27, verse 42, our dear Lord is hanging from the cross. It says in verse 42, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. And so the challenge is, Jesus, just come down from the cross and we will believe that you are the Son of God. He doesn't, of course, come down from the cross because he needs to die for our sins. But instead, he goes and he does something far more spectacular. He rises from the dead. They say, if you get off the cross, we'll believe that you're the Son of God. So Jesus goes and he rises from the dead, which is even more impressive, I believe. I mean, if we had to vote, I'd give that a greater, more impressive thing. So they're basically having to say, okay, this Jesus is who he claims to be. He is the Jewish Messiah. He is the Son of God. They would have to admit that. They would have to change their belief system. Now, of course, the difficulty is we as people don't change our beliefs real quickly or easily, particularly ones that are deeply held and have been held for a long period of time. That's the problem. What we as people generally do is we come up with our solution or our own answer to the problem instead of changing the belief system. Notice the solution that the Sanhedrin, the ruling body, came up with. It's a three-part solution. Verse 12, when they had assembled with the elders, and so now you have the chief priest and the elders, and you really have the Sadducees very well represented by this group. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, first of all, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. They decided that they were going to pay off the guards who were watching Jesus' body. And they really needed to make sure that it was a worthwhile sum of money, because they're basically asking them to tell a story that's going to kind of ruin it. They're going to look bad. They're going to give you a lot of money. First solution to the problem, pay off the guards. And then they needed to produce a story, a believable story. And so that's what they do. Verse 18, saying, tell them his disciples came at night. They stole him away while we slept. This is the story we want you to tell. Say it, tell everybody that you, the guards, the soldiers, you fell asleep on the job. And then while you were asleep, Jesus' 11 disciples came. They rolled away the tomb. They stole the body. And they did this while you were asleep. This is the story that we want you to spread and to tell. I think it's good at this point to kind of take a step back and ask, why in heaven's name are they telling them to lie? The Sanhedrin knows this is a lie. Why are they insisting that they spread a lie instead of telling what? Tell them the truth. Well, that's an important question. Let's answer that with a couple of scriptures. We could go to more than one or two, but let's just go to a couple. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we need to take a look at human nature, right? Particularly fallen human nature. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, that is the man without Christ, who's not born again or a new creation, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man does not have the spiritual equipment, the key word is, to receive the things of the Spirit of God, the truths of God. They can understand them. They have the intellect to be able to put things together, but they can't receive them. They can't embrace them. They're incapable of believing them. Why? Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And you that were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, he is now reconciled. Before we come to Christ, we are enemies. We are at war with God. And we fight tooth and nail the truth of God. particularly the truth about ourselves, particularly the truth about God and who he is and what he requires, and especially the truth of the gospel, that there's nothing that we can do to get right with the one true God, but Jesus did it all. We have to trust him. We fight that tooth and nail. We are at enemies with God until the Spirit of God softens the heart, illuminates the mind, softens the will. And so they're fighting tooth and nail. They're telling the guards, tell this lie. We know it's a lie, but we don't want to believe. Because we'll have to admit that we were wrong about this character, Jesus. So they pay off the guards. They produce the story. And then they promise to protect the guards if they tell the story. Verse 14, if this comes to the governor's ears, Pontius Pilate, we will appease him and we will make you secure. We kind of have Pontius Pilate wrapped around our little fingers. And all we have to do is tell Pilate, if you don't believe what we're saying, we're going to tell Caesar what a terrible job you're doing, and you're going to lose your job, and you're going to be in all kinds of trouble, and we can bribe him. He'll probably take money. We got Pilate covered. Don't worry about it. Just tell the story that we're telling you to tell. We're going to pay you some money, big money. Here's the story we want you to tell, and we'll take care of Pontius Pilate for you. And so that's the solution that they came up with regarding Jesus, the empty tomb, the angels, and the story that the angels told the two Marys. Now, there are some problems with this solution. There's at least three problems with the solution. Let's take a look at them one by one. The first problem. Let's turn to Acts chapter 16, if you would. It's so funny how we as people, whenever we rationalize something, we always believe that our rationalizations are airtight. That's just who we are as people. That there's no way anybody's going to puncture a hole in our logic or our rationale. Acts chapter 16, verse 25, Paul and Silas, they're in prison, they're singing, there's an earthquake, the chains come off them and all the other prisoners. You remember that's the context of the story. Verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, they were singing hymns to God, the other prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. The prisoners are set free, the chains are loose. And the keeper of the prison awakened from sleep, seeing that the prison doors were open, supposing that the prisoners had fled, he drew his sword and he was about to kill himself. If a guard let a prisoner go and escape under his watch, he was going to be executed. And so this guy says, I might as well just take my own life. It's highly unlikely that there would have been probably 8 to 12 guards here. It's highly unlikely that a number of guards all would have been lazy and fallen asleep, since their life would have been at stake if the body was stolen. Very highly unlikely that they would have been that lackadaisical, if you will. Secondly, another kind of problem is, you mean to tell me that 11 grown men were able to tiptoe past 8 to 12 guards, roll away a big stone, get the body, carry it out, and not wake up one of the 8 to 12 guards? Highly unlikely that all of them would have been sleeping that deeply. But my favorite one, let's read the text again. Here's the story we want you to tell. Tell them his disciples came at night, and they stole him, that is Jesus, while we slept. If you were sleeping, how could you know that they stole the body? Because if you're like me, when you sleep, you don't know much of anything. Sleeping people can't see. Sleeping people don't hear. Sleeping people don't know what's going on around them. And so even the argument itself is seriously flawed. But that's the way we as human beings are. We are willing to push aside evidence, a lot of evidence, just so we don't have to admit that we're wrong and to believe what we're supposed to believe. Now, and that's why prayer is so important. Prayer, praying for people who don't know Jesus. Only God can open the mind. Only God can melt the heart. Only God can soften the will. Only God can do it. You don't believe me, do you? Some of you are looking like, hey, I don't know about that. It's true. People today have the same problems with Jesus' resurrection. They have the same problem with trusting that Jesus' death on the cross is the only thing that can forgive their sins, and there's nothing they can contribute towards being right with God. People today have the same kind of struggles. Let's just take a look at some of the theories that people have about Jesus' resurrection from the dead, just very briefly. First, there's the seance theory. People explain Jesus' resurrection from the dead away with a seance theory. And basically, the seance theory says that there was a medium or a cultist, and they were able to bring up some kind of an image. Let's call it a ghost. And so you have this image, you have this ghost, and the disciples thought that it was really Jesus, but it wasn't Jesus. It was just an image of Jesus, a ghost, if you will. But John chapter 20, verse 15. Jesus said to her, Mary, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and she said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." It's impossible to cling to an image of a person. It's impossible to put your finger in the nail prints in a person's hand. It's impossible for an image to eat food, Luke 24. The seance theory doesn't stand. There's the hallucination theory. The hallucination theory basically states that the disciples wanted to see Jesus so badly that they hallucinated. And they really didn't see Jesus. It was just a figment of their imagination. Well, the difficulty with that, if we were to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 4, Jesus was buried. He rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. He was seen by Cephas, that is Peter. Then he was seen by the 12, and he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. So basically, for the hallucination theory to be accurate, you'd have to have over 500 people at the same time having the same hallucination. I don't know about you, but that's a stretch for me. Let's look at one more theory. It's the most common theory that people have and hold to today. It's called the swoon theory. The swoon theory. In John chapter 19, we see why the swoon theory could not be true. The swoon theory basically says that Jesus did not really die on the cross. He got bloodied up, and he was in a coma from all the trauma, but he didn't die on the cross. They mistakenly took him into the tomb. In the coolness of the tomb, the fragrance of the spices, he awoke in the tomb, somehow rolled away the stone, and walked out on his own power. That's the swoon theory. But look what John chapter 19, verse 31 says. "Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the soldiers should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might not be taken away." When you break the legs of a crucifixion victim, they can no longer push up with their legs, and therefore breathe, and they will suffocate and die more quickly. So let's break the legs so that they die before the Sabbath, is what he's saying. Then the soldiers came, and they broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, and they did not break his legs, no reason to break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Oh, they made sure that Jesus was dead. They got a spear and they thrust it through his side. Our Lord was dead on the cross. There was no swoon that took place. He was in more than just a coma. But that's the extent that we as human beings will go through to avoid evidence. And we do that in everyday life. We do that in everyday life with simple things. I remember one time I was buying flowers from Linda, and not all women like flowers, but most women like flowers, particularly if it's for no good reason. That part I never understood, but it doesn't matter. I don't need to understand it. They like flowers. And so I went and I picked up some flowers, and I thought to myself, boy, these flowers need a feminine touch. I don't know what to do about it. And I said, I don't know, Lord, maybe stick a rose in here or something to kind of feminize it a little bit. I get to the front of the line, and the woman says, would you like me to wrap this, sir? I said, boy, that was a fast answer to prayer. This female is going to wrap the flowers for me. I said, yes, please. And so we went to another counter, and she's wrapping the flowers, and she says to me, you know, I tell people that flowers are a great insurance policy, but some people just don't believe me. And I said, are the people that you are referring to, are they men? And she said, yes. I said, some of them will never believe you. Trust me, some guys will never understand the importance of flowers being, quote unquote, an insurance policy, a way to please their girlfriend or their wife, a way to score points. Some guys will not believe. It won't happen. And it doesn't matter how much evidence you give them and how many stories you tell them, some guys won't ever get it. Not one lady said amen. I'm really disappointed. It's the way it is. It doesn't matter how much evidence there is. They won't believe it, embrace it, and do something about it. It won't happen. But this gal, she keeps preaching it, and she keeps saying it, because every once in a while, the light bulb will go off in one guy's mind. See? And that's the way we are as people. If we hold to something strongly, it's going to take more than just evidence to convince us. That's certainly true about embracing Jesus. If we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Romans 10 verse 9 says, but it takes the Spirit of God in response to the prayers of God's people to soften that heart and for us to share that message. And maybe that light bulb will go on. Well, we have this problem created by the resurrection. We've got the solution. People basically will come up with a rationalization so that they don't have to believe. Finally, people will spread the word against the resurrection. They'll spread the word against the resurrection. Verse 15. So they took the money. It was a lot of money for just a little lie. A lot of money for just a little lie. They took the money and they did as they were instructed. And they made out financially and they were protected. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. And so the story was widely spread, and it was widely believed. And when Matthew wrote his gospel, 65, 70 AD, most Jews believed the story. And today, most Jews believe this or a similar story over 1900 years later. It's widely spread, widely believed. And the reason is that false teaching spreads quickly and people want to believe it. They don't want to believe the truth about themselves and about God and about God's solution. And so false teaching, by definition, spreads quickly. Do you remember what Paul says about false teaching in 2 Timothy chapter 2? Verse 17, and their message will spread like cancer. The old King James says like gangrene. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is past already, and that overthrows the faith of some. Hymenaeus and Philetus said that you missed the resurrection, sorry. And it spread like cancer, it spread like gangrene, that message. False teaching spreads more quickly than true teaching because of the hearts of human beings. And so what we need to do, I mean, think about it. I read not long ago there are over 5,000 cults in America with over 30 million participants in those cults. And, of course, it depends how you define cult. But it's amazing how many people do believe, right? When you consider that everything that we're talking about isn't anything that any of us have seen with our eyes. And that we love the one who loved us and gave himself for us, even though we've never seen him. Look how many people believe. And so because of the stubbornness of the hearts of men, we need to pray and pray and love and preach the gospel. Because the light bulb comes on in God's time in people's lives. Lord, we thank you that despite the miraculous work of the Spirit of God for somebody to believe, that so many people do trust and believe in Jesus. And Lord, despite the fact that our hearts can be kind of hard and kind of stubborn, despite all kinds of evidence, despite all the lives that you change in people's lives around us, despite the fact that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows your handiwork, despite the fact that you've given us a conscience that shows that you are God who is a moral God, who knows right from wrong, despite, Lord God, that you're good and that you give us food and clothing and shelter and friends, we as people, Lord God, are slow to believe. And so we pray, Father, if anyone's here, has entrusted Jesus, what he did on the cross, the fact that he's not in the tomb. I imagine, Lord God, there are people here this morning. I pray that you would love them, that you would soften their hearts. Help them to see it's not worth fighting tooth and nail against the one true God. It's kind of as crazy as the man who was running away from the grizzly bear. You're not going to outrun the bear. And if you do make the bear a Christian, he's just going to eat you up anyhow. And so, Lord God, we pray. Help us to not be foolish. Help us to be humble and to trust you, to give our lives to you, and to help others do the same. We ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.